Good evening. It's good to be with you all again tonight, this evening of the Lord's Day, and I'd like to echo what Ed had said. We appreciate all of you who are here in attendance tonight. I have a responsibility as a gospel preacher to preach the truth in season and out of season, to convince, to rebuke, to exhort, and you know that. But you too have a responsibility in this effort that you are to study with me. Turn the pages of your Bible, look at God's Word with me. Take note of the things that I say, the things that I teach and preach, but also confirm those things, whether they be true or not, according to God's Word. That is your responsibility in this effort. And so, as always, I pray that you would go through this study with me as we begin tonight. You know that this morning, the lesson, if you were with us, was titled, We Got Next, which was a way to say that our young people, they are going to, if the Lord tarries and gives us time, they will take the torch of faith. And it'll be up to them. It'll be up to our children. And you know, for me as a dad, that scares me to death. That the faith that I am still growing in, and I'm reading God's Word and studying the things that He has set out for all of us and what that means to me, can that be transferred to my children? Can I hand that to them? Can I hand it to all the children who are here? I'm doing my best today to preach and teach God's truth. To show our young people that His Word matters to them, that they should commit themselves now. But I can preach until I'm blue in the face. Everyone here knows that. I can talk and talk and talk. And if it doesn't click for each person, it doesn't register in your heart that God loves you, that He has a message for you, then it could be that these types of messages would fall on deaf ears. And so again, I would challenge everyone, both the young and the adult, to study with me, to read God's Word with me, and to know and to trust the things that He's revealed for us. Our first reading tonight will be from 1 Timothy chapter 4. You may remember this morning I made two points. We have a few more we'll make about our young people. How can they be holy, blameless, and upright in a world that is so scarred by sin? The first example that I gave, the first thing that I want our young people to do is look for good examples around you. I did my best to make that very clear. Look around you in this very building. Look for good examples, those who are following and serving God. Lean on them. Go to them. Find someone that you can talk to and share your concerns with, because they will help you grow and develop. The second thing we talked about was committing yourself. Not tomorrow. Not next week. Commit yourself right now, this very moment, as we're looking at these things together. Make that commitment in your heart and say, I am going to follow God. I know that His Word is right. I know that it's true. I know what Christ has done for me, and I am going to get in line and I'm going to serve the Lord with all of my heart. That's a great thing to say to yourself. It's even greater to go out and do it. And so commit yourself right now. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Paul tells the young evangelist, Timothy, he says, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that is now and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Paul makes one of the points that I tried to make earlier today, that God's Word and His instruction, we know the promise of heaven, that it's coming, that we have this great hope that we can share and look toward in heaven. But God's Word isn't just for eternal purpose. Right now, today, in the life that we live, in the life that we have, Paul tells Timothy that is beneficial to us in the life that we have today. And so let's think about that a little bit, to study God's Word, to follow it with all of our hearts, and then to kind of watch and see how that works, to take note of this service, this following God. What am I gaining from that? What is the Lord showing me? Where am I headed? What exactly is taking place? Verse 12 for our young people, and Paul says this to Timothy, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. For our young people, do you think about that much? Don't let anybody despise your youth. Don't let anyone tell you you can't do it. You understand God's Word. You understand the instruction that's been given to you. You be an example to other believers. Now, I remember, vaguely, being a young man, and there was no way that I was going to serve the Lord in a way to set an example for the elders at the congregation where I worship. That couldn't happen. They were so far above me. But I want to tell all of our young people here tonight, don't ever think that way about your own life. You have no idea. You hear what I'm saying to you? You have no idea what you do for our older members, for me personally, When I see you come to services, I see you sitting in these pews and listening closely, turning the pages of your Bible with me. I cannot really fully explain to you what that does for me as a preacher. I shared with you as we started my concern about the gospel being handed to the next generation. What are they going to do with it? Will they move forward as God's given them instruction and stand up for what's right? I'm concerned about that, but I have a lot of comfort in seeing these young people coming here every time the doors are open and studying God's Word with us and receiving the truth. That is very helpful to me. So don't ever think that your service, the commitment that you have, nobody takes note of it, or you couldn't possibly encourage an older member. That is not true. Your presence here this evening and of course this morning has already done so much for me and for other members here. Don't let anyone despise your youth. But you serve the true and living God with all your heart. You don't have to know every time that someone's touched by all that you do or say. You follow God and let that fruit bear out of your life. Let others enjoy that precious spiritual fruit that comes from your service. It won't all be made known to you, but I promise you, as you strive to serve God, these things are happening. And so commit yourself now. That was our second point. How can you be upright, holy, and blameless in a world that is so scarred by sin? Look for examples that you can look to and follow in your life. And also commit yourself right now. Here's our third one. Seek godly counsel. I mentioned earlier that there may be those in your life, and you can be turning with me to the book of Proverbs, because we'll take all of our verses from Proverbs. This idea of counsel and receiving counsel is so important, and it's reiterated over and over again in Proverbs. I talked about looking for examples around you and following the good examples that you see, but also finding someone that you can speak to about the truth, what it means to them, and how they deal with life itself, that you can receive godly counsel. And again, let's look together at the book of Proverbs. We'll start in chapter 1. Verse 5 says, "A young man will hear and increase in learning." That's a good thing. "And a man of understanding will attain wise counsel." A young man, young woman who has understanding, they will look for wise counsel and they'll receive it into their heart. They will take note of that. Look at verse 7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Your parents give you wisdom and instruction that they say, "Look, I want you to know something. When you go out today, please, son, daughter, listen to what I'm saying to you. When you go out today, there is sin crouching at the door." And you hear that and you've heard it before. Do you disdain that information? Do you disdain those words of wisdom? Or do you say, "I hear you, Mom. I hear you, Dad. I'll be careful. I know it matters. I know it matters to you, and I'm going to do all that I can." Wisdom is the fear of the Lord. That is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Look at Proverbs chapter 11 with me. I did my best to order these so we can just keep turning to the right, but you'll see that I fail you here at some point. But Proverbs 11 and verse 14 says, "Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there will be safety." Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15. "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." Proverbs 19 and verse 20. Says this in regard to counsel: "Listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. There are many plans in a man's heart, nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand." And this really is the heart of taking counsel for our young people and for those who are mature in the faith. Proverbs 19, 20, 21. That is very easy for us to remember. But when someone's giving you advice, or if you go to seek advice, you want to say, "Okay, I'm seeking counsel. I'm looking for some help here." But also, you want to make sure that it compares, or that you're able to make the connection to God's instruction. This earthly advice that someone gives to you, that you deem as being wise, you consider it to be wise, it should also be in line with God's will. Verse 20 says, "Listen to counsel, receive instruction." That's good. "That you may be wise in your latter days. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand." So we see that connection there. We have good counsel from someone who's older than we are. We're taking that in. We're receiving the instruction that they're giving to us. But the counsel of the Lord, that's going to stand forever. And so we can match those two up and say, this is right. And you know why that's important? Because you're going to get counsel sometimes and you're going to say, "Man, I don't want to do that." that is like the hardest way to get through this problem right now. Is there an easier path I can take? And there's something within us to say, yeah, mom, dad, or preacher, elder, I hear what you're saying to me, but I thought of an easier way, much quicker. And they say, no, you need to see this through the right way. This is not going to be easy for you to do. Well, I don't like that. Well, what do you do? Look at the verses they've given you, the godly wisdom and counsel that they've compared to what they're saying to you, and say, look, this is God's will. He wants me to see this through. He wants me to take the high road and to do what's right. He wants me to be like His Son, Jesus. Is it easy? Sometimes it's not. Do I want to do it? Usually I don't. Is it right? Will I grow from it? Will I develop? Is there something here, as bad as it seems, is there something here that God wants to show me? And a lot of times there truly, truly is. Proverbs 15 in verse 22. Without counsel, plans go awry. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Your plans are established when you receive godly counsel. Proverbs 24 in verse 6. For by wise counsel you will wage your own war. In a multitude of counselors there is safety. That seems a little dramatic. None of us are going to war, are we? Are we? Yes, we are going to war. This matters. Seek counsel when you wage war. Against what? Well, read Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You are at war. Right now, there is a spiritual warfare raging in your life. We are to put on the whole armor of God. We are to seek godly counsel and to receive instruction. Because our souls are at stake. And so I hope you see with me that when you are growing up, you're developing, you're thinking about all that life has to offer to you, don't take any drastic or dramatic steps without going and seeking godly counsel. You can take that with you. Once you've done that and you receive counsel maybe from the elders or from your parents that you know to be faithful and godly, when you take your next step, there's safety and surety in that because you've sought out counsel from the right people, the people who care about you the most. It's a good thing. Don't forget to seek out godly counsel. Another thing that I want you to see and understand this evening, and this is for all of us, every one of us who are here, including myself, gain experience and learn from it. And I think this ties in very well with the godly counsel. You receive counsel from those that you respect and trust. You receive counsel from God's Word. Then go do it. Do what's right. Stand up. Take the hard path if need be, but then pay attention to what happens. Look around you. See what experience you can gain from that. And the Bible's not short on showing us this very thing. If you look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, we'll see the Apostle Paul. He's writing to the church at Philippi. And he says something that's very important to us for this study tonight. Philippians chapter 4. In verse 11, Paul says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." The Apostle Paul says, look, this is something that I learned, and this fits our point. Gain experience and learn from it. Paul was not converted on the first day and say, okay, I understand all about being spiritually mature and what God wants for my life. He learned, he grew, and he developed from the experiences that he had. Do any of our young people here this evening, we're looking at the book of Philippians, do you know where Paul was when he wrote this? You can talk if you want. I'll just give you a free pass. He's in jail. You qualify to be a young person too because you're a child of God, as you mentioned. He was in jail. We have a man in jail who's chained to a Roman guard, and he's got every reason to say, somebody come get me out of here. Get the church together, gather up the money, get me out of here. I can't preach the gospel in jail. No, he says something to them that they need to take note of, and so do we. I have learned to be content in whatever state I am. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. There's going to be times when you think life isn't fair. There's going to be times when you're in a place that you don't think you should be. Paul says, this is something I learned, and this may have taken him some time, but through his experience, he learned how to do these things, how to be content, no matter what. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6 says, "Now godliness is contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain." 1 Timothy 6:6. Godliness with contentment, to be okay with what's going on, that you will gain experience from that in your own life. So this isn't a matter of a parent saying, look, just do what's right, do what is right, and someday this will all pay off. I don't know how, just believe me. It's quite another thing to say, I'm going to do what's right because this is what I've chosen to do, and to take note of how this unfolds. What has been accomplished in your life? Are you stronger for it? For taking the high road, for doing it the hard way, are you stronger? Are you ready for the next challenge that will come your way? I'm here to tell you that you will be. Taking the easy path and slipping by the boss without him knowing what you've done, or not being honest with your teacher about who threw that piece of paper, or whatever it may be, you've taken that little path underneath that's easy where nobody can see you, you're flying under the radar, there is no reward there. There is great reward for someone to say, that was me, I was involved, and I am sorry, and it will not happen again. There is someone who is growing in the work of the Lord and is faithful to God. Yes, I was there. I shouldn't have been. I'm sorry. It will never happen again, not for me. And you know, when you say that to an adult, when you bear responsibility for the things you've done, it won't happen again because you just promised that it wouldn't. And you know that that stings a little bit. But when you do that, when you do it the Lord's way, you are growing. Take note of that. You are becoming stronger. In Acts chapter 20, we'll look at a passage where Paul says that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And he's quoting the Lord Jesus. I mentioned it this morning in our sermon. But if you look at the whole verse together, Acts 20 and verse 35 says, I have shown you in every way. He's talking to the elders at Ephesus. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I asked the question this morning, is that true? If you ask, a 4-year-old, what's better, giving or receiving? Would you rather accept a gift or give a gift? What does that 3 or 4-year-old say? Now you bring them on. I'll tell you when I'm tired of opening gifts. And don't stop giving them until I say I'm tired, right? We love to receive that gift. But there's something in our life, there's something that happens to us in time, and maybe even at that age, that a child gives up something of themselves or something that belongs to them, and they hand over the only ball that's in the room to their 4-year-old friend, and they let him play with it, or let her play with it. And then that child's eyes light up with joy because now they have the ball. If we could get our little ones to see that the ball really has no value at all, but the fact that you gave that up and you let someone else play with it, the Lord is greatly pleased in that. It is more blessed to give than to receive. There are those who take and take and take, and what happens to them? What happens through the process of time? I know from my own experience that they can never have enough, and it's never fair. And how come I can't have more? And if I had just this much more, look what I could do. Just give me a little bit more. I want to draw more from you. I want to take more from you. And they become selfish by nature. They become destructive in their thoughts. Because if you're not giving it to me, then I'm not happy. And I'm just going to stand here and be unhappy. Is that what the Lord wants from us? Certainly not. He wants us to have something that we cherish and value, whether it's our own time or something that we think is worth something. And to say, you know, I've been thinking about you, and I want you to have this. And there is no immediate like, yay, you're fantastic. That normally doesn't happen. But there is something that takes place in your life when you walk away after giving away something that's precious to you. And you walk away and you head back to your house. And you say, I helped somebody today. That reward is so much greater than if you were to take something from that person. And the Lord has told us this. We know it's true because he has said it. You have to do it. You have to do it. And that was part of what I offered to you this morning. Commit yourself right now. Give some of your time to somebody who needs you. Be a friend to somebody who desperately needs a friend. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. We know that's true. The Lord has said it. Psalm 34 and verse 8, we read, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." So again, we have the psalmist telling us here, taste and see. This is the idea that we would have to experience this for ourselves. Grab hold of what God's offered to you, taste it for yourself, and then you will see by your experience, by your own knowledge, by your own learning, that this is right. And the psalmist says, you taste it. You take it to yourself and acknowledge in your own life, this is a good thing. I need to be more involved in these things. And that only comes not from your parents yelling at you and getting after you, not from the preacher.
hitting you over the head with a Bible. It happens when you say, I'm going to do this. I love God. I want to be a servant of the Lord, and I'm going to do it. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Won't you do that? Won't you do that in the near future? The fifth and final way that I think our children and even our adults can be upright, holy, and blameless in a world that is so scarred by sin is always remember that you are right where you are supposed to be. This is so important. This is so vital for us as Christians, for our young people. You are right where you're supposed to be. You know that? Think about Esther with me for just a moment. If you turn with me over to Esther chapter 4. Esther finds favor with the king, and she is chosen by him to be his bride, to be the queen. There is an evil man in their midst. His name is Haman. And Haman has convinced the king at the same time to kill, to destroy all the Jews. Esther is a Jew. And her uncle Mordecai finds out about this information, and he passes this on to Esther. And she's troubled because her people are going to be destroyed. This has been decreed by the king. It went out to every province that the Jews will be utterly destroyed on a certain day. They are fasting. They are scared to death. Mordecai calls on Esther, this young queen, to stand up and to do what is right. Think about Queen Esther for a minute. She could have said, nah, no thanks. I understand my people are going to die, and that's bad. I see that. I acknowledge that. But I'm the queen. I'll be fine. Appreciate your concern, but I'm going to coast through this. That would be the easy way, wouldn't it? Look at what Mordecai tells Esther in Esther chapter 4 and verse 13. Mordecai told them, he's sending messengers to Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And you take those words and you apply them directly to your heart. Who knows whether you have come to God's kingdom for such a time as this? Remember David, when he was just a young boy, a shepherd, watching his father's sheep, nothing particularly special about him. The entire Israel army stood ready in battle array, ready to go to battle, ready to fight against Goliath and the Philistines, but they backed up in fear of Goliath. All of the men of Israel could not muster up the courage or their faith in God to step out on the battlefield and say, I'm going to take care of this uncircumcised Philistine. It took a young boy, please take note of that, to our youth, to our young people. You're 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, you love the Lord, look and see what He can accomplish in your life. Young David, a shepherd, not a soldier, a shepherd, he says to all of the army of Israel, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he says these things against our God? And he goes out by himself with 5 smooth stones and a sling, and he deals with the problem. Not because of who he was, because of who he believed in, because of who he trusted in. And then later to write, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. What a beautiful, beautiful thing that is. And who knows whether or not you have been placed in the kingdom for such a time as this. This world needs a Timothy. This world is in desperate need of a Ruth, Esther, David, Jeremiah. God gave us their lives and showed us who they were in a time when all odds were stacked against them. You're in the same boat. You are in the same boat. You have next. You are going to take this faith that God has given to us, and it will be your turn. It already is, ultimately. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we want to apply a New Testament verse to this idea that God has placed you in the kingdom and in the world for such a time as this. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, you are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So you're right where you're supposed to be. You are right where you're supposed to be. God has put good works before you that you might walk in them. That means He knows you're here. That means that He's put good works in front of your life that you might take note of those right out here and say, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it, no matter what. God's given this work for me to do. He wants me to be a servant. He wants me to demonstrate Jesus Christ to this world that is so impatient and that is suffering from a lack of God's wisdom. But it's my turn. I'm up. It's my turn. God has put this work in front of me, and I will walk in that work. Look at one other passage with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll close with this verse tonight. As always, I appreciate your careful listening. I hope and pray with all my heart that you are making application with me with these verses and how it applies to us. In 1 Corinthians 10, there's another piece of this for me where you say, well, I'm right where I'm supposed to be, because temptation will come, troubles will come in your life. That's just the way that it is. And so sometimes it's too much. I don't know the situation that each one of you are in, every soul that's present here tonight. There may be something that is in your life from day to day that is just getting the best of you. It is cleaning your clock. You can't even get up on your knees before it comes back and knocks you down again and reminds you you're not getting up. That's the way that life goes sometimes. But I want to share this verse with you, verse 13 specifically. But I also want you to see that if you look at verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 10, it says, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Do not become idolaters as were some of them in verse 7. Verse 8, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Verse 11 says, all of these things happened to them as examples for us. Don't complain. Get to the work. Be a servant. Commit yourself now. And just make a promise to yourself, I am not going to complain. I mean, just look a few feet beyond you and see that somebody else has it worse than you do. Get your act together. Stand up straight. Do what's right. Don't complain about the situation you're in. Say, this is my turn. I am right where I'm supposed to be. God wants me here. I don't see all of it. I don't understand it completely. But I know that He doesn't make mistakes. I know that He's put works in front of me that I might walk in them. What is the problem here? And I have to say that to myself almost every day. Don't complain. Well, it doesn't take much for me to be upset and to see how I've been mistreated. I'll tell you that much. My wife can bear witness to that. Ask her about it, but sit down because you're going to need some time. That's come up quite a bit in my life. But that's how things work, isn't it? I find reasons to complain. Somebody needs to grab me by the collar and say, get to work. Remember the examples before, the people that were blessed by God, the children of God. He gave them what they needed. He sustained them. He gave providence for them in every step they took. He led them by a pillar of fire at night and by a cloud in the daytime. And they were like, do we still have to do this? Why do you have to eat manna all the time? This is gross. That's not a Christian. That's not someone who loves the Lord. A Christian gets on their knees every morning and says, thank you, dear God, for my life. Thank you for the breath of air that you've granted to me. Thank you for preserving me this day that I might see my children grow up and develop. Help me not to complain. Help me to stand up on my feet and show the world who you are. You're here for such a time as this. It's your turn. Don't complain. Don't whine about the little things that happen in our lives. Look for ways and reasons to thank God for all that He's done for you. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, this idea closes by saying, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Man, that's powerful. God knows you personally. He will not allow a temptation to be set in front of you that you cannot overcome. He knows what you're made of. He knows what's in your heart. He would not set something in front of you intentionally that would tear you down. And you take that to heart. You highlight 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 in your Bible. Do temptations come? Yes. Is there trouble? Yes. God knows. He is intimately involved with your life, and He has provided a way of escape. So again, look around you. Am I in trouble? Maybe. This hurts. This is tough. I don't know what to do. I'm scared. Seek godly counsel. make a calculated decision on what to do next and know that God has given you a way out. That you can do what's right, you can follow Him no matter what comes. That's His promise. That's not what I'm saying to you, that's what He's saying to you. Look for good examples. Commit yourself to God right now. Seek godly counsel when you need it. Gain experience and learn from it. Keep your eyes open. Pay attention to what's happening and the way that you behave and how things come to you as you behave that way. Watch your friends. If you have friends that are failing and falling down and doing things that we all know are dumb, watch them. See where it takes them. Learn from that. We have good examples. We have bad examples. I have friends in my life that are already dead. I am 39 years old. There are people that I graduated with from high school that are dead because of the choices they made with their life. They are examples to me, aren't they? They took a path that I know better than to take. And so gain experience, learn from those experiences. Remember, you are right where you are supposed to be. If there's anyone in our number this evening who has not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, please know that it's the greatest message that's ever been taught. It's the greatest message that's ever been given to man because it's directly from God Himself. He has given His Son, Jesus Christ, a perfect, perfect man who did all things according to God's will, who submitted to God's will. Hebrews tells us that He learned obedience through His suffering, and He gave His life for your soul. If you need to know more about Jesus or if you need to respond to the gospel invitation, please come forward while together we stand and sing.